Good morning, Outlook family. Sure is good to see everyone this morning, whether you're here in the room or you're joining us online. We're so glad to be together, aren't we? It's just good to be together and to worship the Lord. And what a great morning we've had so far. Well, as we jump into God's Word this morning, I have a question for you. What if the Lord knew that you were just one good decision away from far more greatly realizing your potential? What if there was one last thing holding you back from living the life that God has for you? One last choice that, once made, would open up a whole new set of possibilities for your life. Would you make that choice if you were told what it was? One last leap. Would you take that leap? Well, today's message is for people in the red zone, those last 20 yards, or maybe 10, maybe 5, maybe 2, so close to a breakthrough. And you just need to punch it through to the end zone. You're one play away, or you can be. We're going to be spending our time in Mark chapter 10 this morning. I'll have the verses up here on this screen, but you're always welcome to open your Bible or pull up a Bible app on your phone or you name it and follow through together. Maybe make your own notes. But we will be spending our time in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. This is a great story. I'm really anxious to jump right in. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this story is told both by Matthew in his gospel, Mark here, and Luke as well. Matthew lets us know this guy was young. Luke adds that he was a ruler, someone with some clout. And as we open up this scene, there is just something about this rich young ruler on his knees before this dusty, itinerant preacher on his way to becoming an outlaw, something operating on a deep and spiritual level. What has drawn this young, prosperous man to get on his knees before this rabbi? Jesus was heading out, but this guy was not going to let Jesus get away. He was ready to receive life in the kingdom of God. He had likely just overheard what Jesus had been teaching, and now he was not going to leave without asking his question, what must I do? Now, do is a small word with big ambitions. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a great word. But we have to be careful where we put it, especially in matters like this question here. Eternal life, as the young guy puts it, is something we receive because we believe. It's never something we achieve. This is his question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus comes back, maybe not what we'd immediately expect. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus always tells the truth. What he's saying here is exactly correct. And what point is he making? I think what he's telling this guy is, you got to be careful how you use that word. And if you're going to use it in reference to me, then you're going to have to pay attention to what I say. Because if you believe I'm a good teacher, and good is a word that really should be reserved for God and those things of God, then what I'm going to say to you in answer to your question will hold tremendous weight. So no flattery here. If you believe I'm a good teacher, then what I'm about to share will be important to you. And then this is what Jesus says. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Jesus starts with what the guy knows and knows well, the second half of the Ten Commandments, the ones dealing with how to treat others. And the guy replies, teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. In other words, Jesus, you're not telling me anything new here. I got that down cold. And yet, there he stood, or rather knelt. External adherence to the rules had fallen short for him, had left him unfulfilled. Religion by itself, just rule-keeping and ritual following, had not done it for him. He's hungry for eternal life. He was on a road that had not delivered what it had promised. All these I've kept since I was a boy. For as long as I can remember, Jesus, I've been working on those and I've achieved them. There are lots of roads like this. Indeed, every road but the narrow way of Jesus is ultimately a disappointment. The road of likability and popularity, ultimately disappointing. The road of family unity, harder and harder to come by, right? The road of the American dream of success and prosperity, ultimately disappointing. The road of pleasure or knowledge and learning, or even inner peace, when those things are pursued on their own their own ends, they're ultimately unfulfilling as well. This guy seems to know this. Religion had made him respectable, but he was hungry for more. I've done everything right, but it's not enough. This is a powerful conversation happening between this young guy and Jesus. All three of the four gospel writers record it. It is, and what's going to happen next should get our attention. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. This tells us unmistakably that what Jesus is about to say comes from a place of affection and caring and support. He is for this guy. He sees him and he loves him. He knows where he's coming from and he wants good things for him. That's a great definition of love, to want good things for the other. He looks at him and he really sees him. You can't imagine what that penetrating gaze must have been like to have Jesus looking at you there, eyeball to eyeball. There he is on the dusty road as Jesus was about to leave, on his knees. Jesus looks at him with a look of affection on his face. I'm glad to know that Jesus really sees me and you too. That even when we don't pay much attention to him, we can rest assured that he's got his eye on us, that he cares about us. He has thoughts concerning us, right? That is a good thing to think, that Jesus can look at me and do what? Love me. He looks at you and loves you too, no matter what. He sees who we really are. He sees us as we are, truly and fully. And he also sees us as we can be. And as we become more like Jesus, we will see people as he sees them too. We will see people and love them. We get to follow in his footsteps. And wouldn't the world be a better place if we all took a good look at each other and loved each other? That'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? We can all get better at that. We can lead the way as Jesus followers in that. So Jesus looks at him, he loves him, and then he says these words, "One thing you lack." In this series, we're beginning our year by looking from various angles at the one thing that matters most. In fact, in every passage we've looked at, those two words come up, one thing. Jesus was gently giving a great gift to this young man. I'd love that gift too. Jesus, what one thing do I lack? Jesus, when you look at me, Jesus, with those loving but penetrating eyes, what do you see that's holding me back? What's the one thing I'm missing? The decision I've not yet made, the leap I've not yet taken, what is it, Lord? If there's something holding me back, I want to know, what do I still lack? And I believe Jesus wants to tell me, if only I'll listen, right? If only I can hear it. This guy had one last decision to make, one remaining step to take. He looked at him. He loved him. One thing you still lack. That's some of us this morning, I believe. Whether you're here right now, in this moment, you're watching online, you're watching after the fact. You're so close. Let me just say for the moment, you can make that choice today. Whatever it might be for you, there's a choice that you can make today, and Jesus can help you see what it is. Here's what it was for this guy. Jesus goes on. Go, sell everything you have, and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Jesus is describing the self-sacrificing devotion of every genuine disciple of Jesus. These verbs, go, sell, give, and have, come, and follow. We're encountering first a general reality, total surrender. When we say yes to Jesus, we are giving Him our all, our everything. But we're also overhearing a specific application between Jesus and this guy, exactly what it was going to take for him to fully follow. It was the great physician's prescription for this young man. His deep devotion made him a prime candidate for joining Jesus' crew full time. And that's what Jesus was inviting him to. This was rare. Once he appointed the 12, we don't hear too many encounters in which he says to someone one-on-one, join my group, follow me, renounce it all and just come follow me. But he looked at him and he loved him and he saw great potential in him. But his great wealth was holding him back. This is a constant theme in Jesus' teaching, that you and I, as we say yes to Him, must ruthlessly give up whatever holds us back. There are lots of things that are not bad in and of themselves, but for me or for you, may be the thing that gets in our way of following the Jesus way. There's this one point in which Jesus, using hyperbole, using exaggeration to make his point, says, if your eye causes you to sin, do what? Gouge it out. Ugh, right? Right? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, he says. What's his point? Ruthlessly eliminate any distraction or anything that ends up leading you in a bad direction, whatever it may be. In this case, if your wealth causes you to sin, cut it off, he basically says to this young man. Often we are condemned by what we tolerate. Give up your hate, your bitterness, or your unforgiveness, Jesus might be telling us. Give up your version of what you thought your life should look like. There are all kinds of things that Jesus can ask us to give up because they're getting in the way of following His way and not allowing us to be swept up into great devotion to Him. And out of just, in this guy's case, the religious rule-keeping of do's and do nots. Just, I want to free you from that. I want to raise you above that. Follow me and you'll find the real riches that you're looking for. I love that Jesus didn't dial back. He never does. He doesn't dial back his message for the sake of a new follower, right? He doesn't knock off the edges or smooth it out. He never concealed the cost of saying yes to him. Your whole life. My whole life. My whole self. We need to be lifted out of ourselves by devotion to God. And clearly, to me, and I hope to you, that's what Jesus is doing for him. He looks at him, he loves him, and he calls him out of his norm and into a relationship with Him. Snapping the chains that hold us back, it's what He loves to do. Giving us the surgery sometimes that we may need so we can get rid of what's weighing down our soul. And in this case, it was this guy's wealth. He needed a wealthectomy, right? He needed that removed from him. This was Jesus' prescription to him. And it says in verse 22, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He was on the cusp of the most life-changing decision that he could ever make. Imagine those of us who've said yes to Jesus, we love Jesus, we think about him all the time, we want to be more like him. This guy was face-to-face with the Son of God, and he gave him one thing to do. Just get rid of all that other stuff and come join my band of disciples. I'd like to think I would have said, I can do that. Just one thing I lack? Just one more thing? But I'm not so sure. This guy was likely willing to do something bold, right? Even perilous, admirable to others. God, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says to Jesus. But this straightforward sacrifice was just too much. He wanted Jesus, but he wanted something else more. And that's the rub, isn't it, for all of us? What one thing is continuing to be a rival to Jesus in my life? What addiction is draining the life from me? What distraction is keeping me with only one eye occasionally on Jesus because I'm so distracted by other things? For this guy, it was clearly his wealth. For others, it will be something else. Jesus encounters other rich people in the Gospels. He does not give them the same exact instructions. He knew what this young man needed. I'm reminded of the parable of the seeds. You might remember it. Jesus talks about the Word of God being sown onto human hearts, and he describes that human hearts vary in their receptivity to that seed, to the truth of God. And you might remember that some seed is sown among some thorny weeds. And check out, I don't have it on the screen, but just this is what Jesus says about the human heart that is like soil full of thorny weeds. He says, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Meaning we want Jesus, we hear the word, it lands on our hearts, might even begin to take root, begins to spring up, but all those weeds, all those thorns begin to choke that out, the life right out of that eternal blessed word that was planted in our hearts, and it doesn't bear any fruit, it doesn't last. We wonder what happened because the deceitfulness of wealth or the worries of this life, or the desires for other things, which you have to wonder could have been a great description of this rich young man. He was a man in the weeds. And sometimes we can be too, right? We literally sometimes say, I just got in the weeds in my own mind. What else is happening here? Just a couple quick observations. Jesus is being a terrible evangelist by modern standards, right? He's losing this guy. He is losing him. He didn't bring him along slowly. He just laid it right out there and gave him a choice, and the guy goes away. And I also love the fact that Jesus isn't chasing money. If I put myself in the shoes of maybe these disciples, right? They've given up their livelihood. They're following this guy around. They're not sure how the story's going to end. Maybe they go, maybe their stomachs rumble quite a lot. They're sleeping out in the open air. They see this guy. They're like, he would make a great member of our church, right? He has means. Jesus, don't tell him to sell everything to give it to the poor. We're poor. Go ahead and tell him to give it to us, right? You know, Judas in the money bag, he might be thinking, I like this guy. Let's go ahead. And Jesus is inviting him to be on our team. Guys, this is awesome. We're eating steak tonight, right? They don't like what Jesus has to say. Jesus did not chase money, neither should the church. Let's pause and reflect on what this man missed, what he chose to keep and what he lost. In that moment, he was being offered companionship, a family, an eternal family to join. He was being offered development of his character. He's going to sit under the teaching of this rabbi that he clearly admired. And he was being offered adventure, not knowing what the future would hold or where the life might lead them. And before we dismiss him as foolish, let's ask ourselves what we choose to keep and what we lose in the keeping. Sometimes we keep working long hours for that sales bonus and we lose our kids' growing up years. Sometimes we keep avoiding conflict and we lose true and lasting peace in our soul. Sometimes we keep ourselves convinced that our rightness, our intelligence, our niceness, they're all impressive to God. And we lose the beauty of repentance and surrender to Him and His love and His grace. It's all kinds of things that I, and maybe you too, choose to keep, but we lose more in the end than we retain. And as he perhaps turned, this rich young ruler, and saw this small band walking away, he could not know what we know. He could not know that we'd be reading about his choice today. And he could not know that this rabbi and this band of disciples would become the most epic and influential group of people in human history. If he could have, then he would have. And we certainly feel in our hearts that he should have. He ran up to Jesus with enthusiasm, and he trudges away sulking back to his great wealth of self-possession, self-importance, and self-reliance. We all have our own ways of experiencing those same things. And as Jesus and his disciples saw the young man fade into the distance, Jesus turns to them and says, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, what's going on here? We're encountering a repeated theme in the scriptures once again, a reality of the spiritual life, that our possessions have a way of possessing us, that our abundance can easily get in the way of the abundant life that Jesus offers. Now, there's nothing inherently immoral about wealth, but it is dangerous to our souls because it ends up holding sway over us, sitting in the driver's seat of our decisions. That's why at one point Jesus made it clear you can't serve both God and money. Easily one of the number one rivals to the human heart, rivals to God in the human heart. So this wealth that he had, the original word in Greek is krima. It means simply stuff, attachments, possessions. And that's a great description of what Jesus probably saw in this guy. He was attached to all his stuff, and it was an attachment that was going to keep him back from fully following Jesus. Verse 24, the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus is using a word picture here. Imagine a big, gangly, shaggy, awkward camel poking its nose into the eye of even the most sizable needle, not to mention its shoulders and huge hump, and perhaps, as camels often were, loaded with goods and luggage, thinking somehow it could squeeze through the eye of that needle. This little phrase would have added some a subtle smile and maybe a sparkle of the eye to Jesus' words. It's a picture of something ridiculously impossible. Like, you can't bring all that stuff with you. Quit trying, you know, just back away, camel, loaded with goods from the eye of that needle. You can't bring it all with you, not really, and not for long. The disciples were even more amazed, it says, and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Amazed, and now even more amazed, we may find ourselves amazed too. Who then can be saved? Now, we're encountering something here. The word "saved" there are, all these phrases are speaking of the same thing. Eternal life, treasure in heaven, entering the kingdom of God, being saved are all different ways of describing the same thing. Saying yes to Jesus and entering into His life by way of His grace, by our faith. It's being a Jesus follower and receiving the life that He has to give. It's the inheritance, as Tony so beautifully said earlier, that is ours to receive. But the disciples are amazed. If the rich aren't already near the kingdom, then who is, they're wondering? Because isn't prosperity a sign of God's favor and blessing? This was a commonly held Jewish belief, and it's honestly no less common today. But no, riches may just as easily be reaped from smart business decisions, or exploiting others, or lucky investments. And poverty is certainly no signal of God's displeasure. Jesus seemed to not have a single worldly asset to his name save the clothes on his back. Jesus looked at them intently, it says, and he tells them this. Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. Amen? He says, you're asking me who can be saved, and my answer is no one, rich or poor, without the grace of God. Can't earn it, can't buy it, can't behave your way into it by behaving well. You've only to accept the offer that he's made to follow him and to love him with everything you are. Peter spoke up. We've left everything to follow you. We've done what the rich man wouldn't, he says. Tell us, will it be worth it? And hear what Jesus says. I'm just going to let his words speak. Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What's he saying here? God takes nothing from us, so to speak, that he does not restore in its fullest and most beautiful form back to us. A richness that's lasting, not temporary. A family in the church with a deeper bond than any other. An internal peace and comfort that satisfies far better than merely calm external circumstances, however fleeting. He says, you'll always come out better in the bargain. Whatever you give up, you get more back. He says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is his way of saying we get it backwards and upside down far too often, don't we? Pursuing the wrong things, getting our priority out of whack. What one thing, we ask the Lord Jesus, do I still lack? Is it a person to forgive? Is it a memory to let go? Is it a sin to stop? Is it a thought pattern to release? Or a pity party to wrap up? Just wrap that up. Or a pursuit to give up? These are the questions that we can take to the Lord any day of the week and know that he has answers for us. And I encourage you to do that because, friends, we only have so many downs, right? So much time on the clock. If I'm lacking something that will allow me to more fully experience life in Jesus, I want to know. And I want you to know so that you can live that life that he provides. Amen? Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you for this powerful conversation that Jesus had with this rich young man. We ask God that you would have that same conversation with us. Whether it's through the counsel of a good friend, whether it's meditating on this passage of Scripture and simply praying to you about it, Lord, we're open. You see us fully, and thank you that you love us fully. We want to declare that we're all yours and that you'll show us whatever we lack so that we can keep growing in you. It is our heart's desire. We give our all to you. Please take it. In your name we pray. Amen.